If you've got your Bibles, go to Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll just be, this is a start in a new series. Always love new series. Thing is, with a book like Jeremiah, it's the longest book in the Bible, that's words-wise. So you think, how are you going to do a book on the study on Jeremiah? We're going to be here till after Christmas because it's 52 chapters or something, so. And Riley and I tend to pull it out a little bit. So we're just going to pick some of the high points of this book and dive into it. It's been a long time since we've looked at Jeremiah. In the midst of COVID last year, we were reflecting on Jeremiah, and there's so much of it that speaks into our current setting on lots of different levels. So I'm really looking forward to that. But a bloke by the name of Jock McLaren, or he's Robert Kerr Jock McLaren, died in 1956. He was a decorated Australian Army officer known for his involvement in guerrilla warfare against the Japanese during World War II. It was when he was 39 years old, while assigned with the Australian Division in British Malaya, the 8th Division, that Singapore fell to the Japanese Army. Some of you around long enough to remember that. He became, like many others, a POW, which is a prisoner of war. He was renowned for his guerrilla warfare against the Japanese before what we now know as very much guerrilla warfare. Also, he was a bit of a legend as far as being an escapee from POW camps. For all sorts of reasons. But that aside, in a newly released book, just this last week by Tom Gilling, it's subtitled The Extraordinary Story of Jock McLaren's Escape from Sandakan and His Guerrilla War Against the Japanese. How's that for a subtitle? It just came out last week. McLaren describes the toughest feat of all of his military experience was performing surgery on himself when he got appendicitis. As many of you may know, if you're a climber or a walker, one of the most dangerous things if you're doing a walk or an expedition or if you're off-roading is you get a bout of appendicitis because it kills you. And so too for military, if you're out in the field somewhere, you get a dose of that and it's probably what will kill you. And so McLaren was in this place where there were no surgeons, there were no doctors. I think he had one of the villagers was a student of something, and McLaren had a veterinary background. So he describes, this was the hardest thing that he went through in all of his military experience. He had using bent dessert spoons as retractors, they're the things that hold the, sorry, I don't want to make anyone too queasy. He had bent dessert spoons as retractors. He had some scissors, a needle, a razor blade, and banana leaf fibre that was used for stitching, a mirror, and no anaesthetic. And the surgery took some 4.5 hours. And McLaren is quoted as saying, after which he lay back and let his body go limp in an ecstasy of trembling. I don't know too many of that have had to do surgery on themselves, but this is an incredible man in an incredible story. And he is a tough nut. But today we're beginning a new series where we will be introduced to a prophet who I believe was even tougher than McLaren. And his name is Jeremiah, who was a 20-year-old priest from Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. 20 years old he was when God called him. But right at the outset, we are reminded by two key truths that undergird this prophet and the word that he would bring. First of all, for us here today, when we hear from God, it's not always good news. When we hear from God, it is not always good news. It is not like listening to Happy FM. Sorry if you're visiting, that's one of our local FM stations. There are times where when we're hearing from God, it's not always to cheer us up or to fit with our plans. God's truth sometimes is more than we want to hear and difficult to swallow. It may be simply in reading his word and coming across texts that say, forgive one another. That may not always be our plan. Or love one another. You think God really wants me to love that person? See, sometimes hearing from God is not always easy or what we planned. Or maybe what we hear from God is that you will have no other gods before me. Idolatry. We've been doing a series prior to this about talking about going deeper, more, that our faith is more than just an hour a week. You know, one of the things that takes us deeper is when we're hearing from God and it's a difficult thing that we're hearing. And he'll just keep pushing away with that. He'll just keep pushing away with that. That's what was happening in Jeremiah. It might be sometimes an answer to prayer. And the answer to prayer is maybe stop where you wanted to go. Or maybe it's go when you wanted to stop. Or maybe it's wait when you don't do wait well. I'm not talking about pounds around the hips. You see, sometimes the message that we hear from God is not always what we want to hear, and it's a difficult word. The second thing is delivering God's truth isn't always easy either. Delivering God's truth isn't always easy either. Jeremiah found that. In fact, God told him, and we'll see as we go, that God gave him a message to give that no one would respond to, and he went and did that for some 40-odd years. Imagine that. Some of you have been sharing your love of Jesus with friends, neighbors, and families, and you know what that's like. You know what it's like to share with them the love of Jesus, and it's not received. It's a hard message to give. Jeremiah faced that. In fact, he'd come back to God later on in the book of Jeremiah and said, God, I'm getting hammered here. Is there something else you get me to do? God said, no. I want you to do the same thing. By the way, here you go again. Send him off. Let's read the calling of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. It says, these are the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests from the town of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. And the Lord first gave messages to Jeremiah during the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. The Lord's messages continued throughout the reign of King Jehoiakim, Jehiah's son, until the 11th year of the reign of King Zedekiah, another of Josiah's son. In August of that 11th year, the people of Jerusalem were taken away captives, and the Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, this Jeremiah, I can't speak for you for I'm too young. He's all of 20 years old. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. Today I appoint you to stand up against nations and kingdoms. Some you must uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow. Some you must build up and plant. Interesting read. We're not going to unpackage all of that today. This is just an introductory message. So, fair bit of information this morning. So forgive me if you're just sort of getting a lot of information. We really need to understand the context of this big book. So that's where we'll go first. We'll have a look at the context. And the context, if you're reading during the week, 2 Kings 21 through 25 and 2 Chronicles 33 through 36. 2 Kings 21 through 25 and 2 Chronicles 33 through 36 describes the context of the book of Jeremiah. And one of the reasons why the context is really important is because as believers, we are so far removed from Jeremiah. We tend to like the sort of lighter and breezy New Testament stuff. We don't dig into the Old Testament too often. And then when we do, it's like, why are we doing this? We don't do our history very well. A little bit like a certain health worker, actually it's the Deputy Health Official, remember Annelies van Diemen, who likened the pandemic to the arrival of Captain James Cook and posted online on the 250th year anniversary of Captain Cook and the Endeavour sailing into Botany Bay. Trouble is, she might be a really good health official, she's not a good historian. It wasn't Captain Cook that landed. He was only there for about 5 or 7 days. It was Arthur Phillip who actually landed, and that was in 1788. You see, when you don't understand the context, when you read the book, you don't necessarily understand what it's saying because we're so far removed from it. So context is really important. And we've got a chart up here in relation to the times. We've used this before in about five or six years ago, we did a series looking at his story, which is we bounced off a lot of the major books of the Old Testament. We missed Jeremiah. So to give you an idea, and I haven't got the pointer here. If I had a pointer, you see where it's, you got the single line, that's where there's the kingdom of Israel under United, so it's under King David, it's King Saul, King David, and then Solomon. The kingdom of Israel was one kingdom. At the end of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was divided. Solomon's four sons brought about division. 10 tribes went north. So you have north, which is referred to as Israel, and that was, they were taken out by the Assyrians in about 722 BC. Those 10 tribes were disseminated, never to have been brought together again. So the books that refers to, Book of Jonah, Book of Amos, Book of Hosea. So when you're reading those books, you say, okay, who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to the 10 tribes in the north when they're about to be taken into captivity. Now, on the bottom end, you have the southern kingdom, which is Judah, and they were only 2 of the 12 tribes. You remember that Israel were 12 tribes, 10 tribes went north, 2 tribes came south and referred to as Judah. And so the books that refer to the southern kingdom, those ones there, pre-exilic just means exile, where you're taken into exile, taken into captivity. It's just a word that's used, so don't worry too much about it. Obadiah, Joel, Isaiah, Micah, etc., they are referring to pre-exile. And then you've got Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel is in relation to exile, and then post-exilic are the other books. So what happened was that Judah in the south would eventually be taken over by the Babylonians. So you need a little bit of your political history. You have your three main kingdoms outside of Israel and Judah. You've got the Assyrians in the north, you've got the Babylonians in the east, and you've got Egypt in the southwest. And so Jeremiah writes to this southern kingdom before they are taken into exile and while they are taken into exile. Because the Babylonians would have 3 shots at them to take them into captivity. And so they sort of get whittled away until eventually they're in captivity in Israel, in Babylon. You follow that? So that's the context. And Jeremiah is written over 40 plus years. Jeremiah doesn't actually write the book. He narrates it to his secretary, if you like, Baruch. And that's in... Jeremiah tells us that. And that gives us an idea of context. And so there were 3 kings. There are probably 4, but the 4th one never actually reigned. He was ended up in Babylon, so he was a bit of a non-king. But the 3 key kings were Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. And you notice in the reading that we had, there are very specific dates that these men served. But they're more than just date markers or time markers. So for the readers of this book, when they read those names, they would understand the context that those kings served in. It's a little bit like you and I when you hear phrases like, don't you worry about that. Who's that? Thank you. Joe Bjorki Peterson, politically. There's a couple other phrases that when I mention them, you know what the framework is. May we say, God save the Queen. All right. It's around Gough's era. Phrases like that. So when you hear that or you hear those names, you understand the context that that's in. So the readers, when they hear these names, Josiah and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, they think, I know what setting that was in. Where were we as a nation when that was taking place? It's really helpful. And by the way, King Josiah, our young people have gone out. Josiah, it's sort of the thing that they did. It's a little bit weird as to how we would appoint kings or queens these days. In fact, we don't, because the older ones stay in there forever. But Josiah was, because assassination's not a good thing these days. Josiah was appointed king when he was 8 years old. 8 years old. And he was the best king that the southern kingdom ever had. And when he was just 20 years old, because they'd adopted so much of the idolatry and pagan worship of the nations around them. So Josiah, when he was just 20 years old, listen to what he, and this is in 2 Kings, Josiah also got rid of the mediums and the psychics, the household gods, the idols, and every other kind of detestable practice, both in Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judah. He did this in obedience to the laws written in the scroll that Hilkiah the priest had found in the Lord's temple. We'll come back to that. Never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all of his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses, and there has never been a king like him since. Josiah was an absolute gun. It's a bit sad that after about 30 years they had a war with Egypt, and he is a bit futile, but anyhow, he died as a result of this battle with Egypt, and things were never quite the same. 5 years after Jeremiah was called, Josiah made a crucial discovery. It sounds really odd, and this is Judah, where they've got the temple, they have the whole priest thing, but they'd forsaken the word of God. And it was, we read it in the text, that Hilkiah the priest found the ancient text. It had been put away. And so Josiah brought the text out and began to read it, and there was spiritual and also political revival within Judah. That was under Josiah's reign. Josiah's son Jehoahaz. It didn't work out well for him. He was taken off into chains to Egypt. And Jehoiakim was put in king after Josiah. But the trouble is, he was a patsy for Nero. Pharaoh, whose name was Necho. And so the second king under Jeremiah's prophetic reign was actually a patsy for Pharaoh. So the nation was just really struggling. Jeremiah would write in relation to Zedekiah that he only had, Jehoiakim, that he only had eyes for greed and dishonesty. You murder the innocent, oppress the poor, and reign ruthlessly. So this gives us a framework around the book of Jeremiah, the context. The content was the word Jeremiah delivered. And that's highlighted in this first chapter. In fact, it's all throughout the book, this idea of the word. Sometimes it was the spoken word, sometimes the prophetic word. In verse 1 it says, and these are the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. And then in verse 2, the Lord first gave me messages to Jeremiah. Then in verse 4, it says, the Lord gave me this message. All the way through the book of Jeremiah, it's about the word of the Lord. And it's this word which the people of Judah did not respond to. In fact, it's so much so, you know, we use the word incarnational. We talk about incarnational ministry, which is the very life of Jesus in his followers, and we are a part of his ministry. It's incarnational, Jesus through us in the communities that we live in. Well, in the book of Jeremiah, the word of God, sometimes you can't tell whether it's Jeremiah speaking, sometimes you can't tell whether it's God speaking. The word just becomes this incarnational thing that is speaking into the lives of the people. And this was part of the problem for Judah, is their lack of response to this word. The reader is made aware that this book is neither a biography of one of the priests of Anathoth, although it is. It's a biography of this wonderful man, Jeremiah. Nor is it a historical record of ancient kings. It is, but it's much more. But it's fundamentally a book about the word of God. So if someone says to me, Tony, why are we doing Jeremiah? It just doesn't seem to, you know, relate, or it's not what I'm hanging out for. Let me tell you this, it's the word of God. It's the word of God, and it's a constant call for repentance throughout the book. And politically and religiously, there's so much that translates through to where we are as a nation today. Shed, in his book Mouthful of Fire, said, the word of God is the subject of the book of Jeremiah. It is like a human character, and indeed it is effectively the main character in the book of Jeremiah. I just love the study of Jeremiah the prophet, but he's not the main character. The main character is the spoken word of God. The book will also show how key religious and political figures of a whole generation were exposed to the word of God, and at the end of the day, they don't make it through. But the word of God does. The third thing I want to consider this morning in the time that we've got is the called. Because it's also intensely personal expose of the prophet. In verse 4, we read, the Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Imagine that. That's a deep theological text, that one. God knew Jeremiah while he's still in his mother's womb. There's something of the sovereign hand of God already on his life for what he would call him to as a 20-year-old. It's a wonderful text. It's an intensely personal book, with Jeremiah struggling with the nation's lack of response to his ministry and his personal feelings about the messages that God had called him to give. He wept over the approaching devastation. You read about that in a number of passages. But Jeremiah chapter 9 verse 1 says, if only my head were a pool of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night for all my people who have been slaughtered. When was the last time you wept over your nation? Your state? If only my head were a pool of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. He even protested to God on the ridicule that he was being forced to endure. In chapter 20 it says there, O Lord, you misled me and I allowed myself to be misled. You are stronger than I am and you overpowered me. Now I am mocked every day. Everyone laughs at me. When I speak, the words burst out. Violence and destruction, I shout. So these messages from the Lord of maybe a household joke. How'd you like to come to God and say, Lord, a little bit like Job, we need to have a conversation. Things are not working out as I planned. In fact, my name is a joke. It's a byword that's used around people, Jeremiah, because his message was constant, one of death and destruction. But he came to God. So the revelation of Jeremiah as a prophet is just stunning. You know, he even records his doubts about God's justice. Jeremiah 12, he says, "Lord, you always give me justice when I bring a case before you. So let me bring you this complaint. Why are the wicked so prosperous? Why are the evil people so happy? You've planted them and they have taken root and prospered. Your name is on their lips, but you are far from their hearts." You ever come to God with something that just doesn't sort of weigh up with how you see the world and justice, and thought, "No, God, you got to do something different here because it's not working out." He questions the very justice of God. It sounds a little bit like Psalm 37, same thing. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? The psalmist Asaph struggled with that same thing. Psalm 23. But that's what I love about the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't hide that God's prophet was struggling with what God had asked him to do. It's a very honest book of the emotion and who Jeremiah is. Jeremiah 20, verse 14 through 18. "Yet I curse the day I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth." Listen to this. "I curse the messenger who told my father, 'Good news, you have a son.' Let me be destroyed like the cities of old that the Lord overthrew without mercy. Terrify him all day long with battle shouts because he did not kill me at birth. Oh, that I had died in my mother's womb, that her body had been my grave. Why was I ever born? My entire family have been filled with trouble, sorrow, and shame." Have you ever been that low? God, why am I here? What is this about? My life is futile. I hope as you get a chance to read through this book, you'll get little glimpses, images of not only who God is, and we will get that, but also who this man, Jeremiah, was and how that can speak into our lives. So as we wrap up, conclusion, which is our fourth C, which is really unusual. One of the difficulties about this is sometimes we think, so the so what question. The so what question, what's in this for me? What, Jeremiah, I'd have to blow the dust off that book. I can't remember the last time I read it, you may be thinking. Why do this? Two passages I remind you of when we did our His Story series about 5 or 6 years ago. Romans 15:4. It says there, you can look at the context, "Such things were written in scriptures long ago to teach us." And this is not the New Testament, this is the Old Testament. Such things were written in scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Did you read that? Write that down the front of your Bible. Put it somewhere in your device. Why is it important to look at some of these key texts in the Old Testament? Because these things were written with a purpose, so that these texts, these scriptures, this story will speak into our lives today and give us a hope and also encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. We bounced off Jeremiah 31 today. That's a promise yet into the future. Second text, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. What things? If you read the verses above that, he talks about idolatry, sexual immorality. This is in the church. That's what was going on in Judah in Jeremiah's time. Idolatry. Josiah had taken the temple worship off the hilltops. The hilltops had temples where they would sacrifice all sorts of things. Josiah took them down. After that, they came back again as an idolatrous nation. Paul would write to a church, just like us here, a gathering of God's people, and said these things happened to them as examples for us. And examples about what? Idolatry, immorality, all sorts of things that are listed up there. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. You know, it's interesting age that we live in, isn't it? Just in the news articles I got during the week, headline, nuclear war, very real possibility, regional crisis with Russia and China. US sends warships to Black Sea and Kremlin, warning Russia deploying missiles, defense systems into the Crimea. Changes in law in Victoria on parental rights by activists who regard the existence of categories of sex and sexuality to be oppressive. Military coup in Myanmar with a legally elected government under arrest. That's just this week. If you look at the political and religious context of Jeremiah, it's just jumping off our pages of the newspapers today. Why do we study Jeremiah? So that we might learn the lessons that for many of them they did not learn. They did not repent. They were taken into exile, but God would have a remnant who would believe. And he would give them a promise of a future that was both current and a hope that was both current and into the future. So may we take that away from today. Lots of information, I know. And we're going to just pick some of the, I won't say high points, because there's not a lot of high points, but we're going to pick some pertinent studies throughout the book of Jeremiah that will lead us into our Easter season later on. I ask that we'll sing together. Can we have our crew come up? And I love the song that Riley's chosen for our close. It's an old Paul Baloche. It's not old, sorry. It's a Paul Baloche song. It's just simply called Your Mercy. And there's something that takes place in the book of Jeremiah that God was merciful. He didn't just bring judgment. He had Jeremiah in there for over 40 years. And God is merciful today. So my prayer for all of us is that we might know the mercy of God in a very real way. So as we close out today, what does your hope rest in? Who does your hope rest in? God is calling us to that relationship with him, where, as we looked at before in Jeremiah 31, our sins are forgiven. In fact, he says, I'll look upon their sins no more.